Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about Psalm 1 and specifically about the final verse in the psalm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Now there's two things that make that line stick out to me. First of all, it seems to be only loosely related to the rest of the psalm, and so I have to work to figure out what it's doing here right at the end. And second, the two halves of the psalm are not completely balanced. Here's what I mean. It would be smoother if the poet had said something like, "The way of the righteous will survive, but the way of the ungodly will perish." It's a nice contrast. Or, "Yahweh will preserve the way of the righteous, but he will destroy the way of the wicked." If the poet had done that, the parting of the ways would have been much cleaner, and the difference between the two would have been much clearer. But the poet denies us that satisfying ending. The two verbs, to know and to perish, don't provide the same kind of contrast. And the more I think about the line, the more I wonder, what does "the Lord knows the way of the righteous" actually mean? What are the implications of the Lord knowing the way of the righteous in contrast to the perishing of the wicked? See, my mind has to work overtime to try to figure out the meaning of this line just at the point when I'm ready to stop thinking about it. So what do I make of this last line? Well, I do think that the line has its own pleasures to offer, and that's what I hope to show you today. Now, in order to do that, the first thing that I have to do is energize those words, "the Lord knows," because the verb "to know" packs a lot more power in the Bible than it does in English. Remember that in the Bible, "to know" doesn't only refer to a cognitive activity. For example, when the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve, everyone in this room knows that I'm not saying Adam read Eve's bio on her Facebook page. No, I'm one of the Adam guys, and Adam being Adam and Eve being Eve, his knowing was undoubtedly quite active. When the Lord tells Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," and when he tells Jeremiah, "Before I created you in the womb, I knew you," he's not simply saying that he had some information about them. He's saying that he has chosen them, he's appointed them, and that he actively cares for them. To know in these contexts is a dynamic and super active word. And I think that you should see the word in this psalm as active as well. For the Lord knows, that is, he appoints and he cares for the way of the righteous. When you read the line that way, rather than being an enigma, the line is actually the revealing moment in the psalm and the answer to some questions that the psalm raises for me whenever I read through it. For example, given that we human beings, all of us, are addicted to sin, I wonder what keeps the righteous from falling into the lifestyle of those ungodly sinners and scorners. See, the answer of the psalm is that the Lord cares for the way of the righteous. He keeps them from falling away. How blessed are they and the lives that they are able to lead. I think to myself, no one naturally delights in God's instruction. We much prefer to do our own thing. So how do the righteous manage to love it and become rooted in it so that they bear fruit? And as a result, they prosper, as the psalmist says, in all that they do. The answer of the psalm is that the Lord cares for the way of the righteous. He is the one who plants them by springs of water in the first place, and he is the one who gives them his word that takes root and nourishes them, and he is the one who helps them prosper in all that they do. Well, okay, that makes some good sense, and I'm pretty sure that most of you can accept the poet's point of view without much problem. It may not even occur to you that most of what he says doesn't appear to be true at all. But you see, when a lot of people read this psalm, and from their perspective, when they read it, they think that the poet is naive and simply ignores reality. They point out that in our day-to-day experience, things don't really play out with the obvious contrast between the righteous and the wicked, like the poet in this psalm seems to assume. In other words, in this world, good, God-fearing people are not necessarily more prosperous, happy, or blessed than the ungodly. Nor, on the other hand, are the ungodly necessarily saddled with all kinds of hardship and suffering in contrast to the righteous. In fact, in this world, it is quite the opposite. In this life, you can't tell the trees from the chaff simply by their outward circumstances, because good people suffer and evil people prosper all the time. It was so obvious to the prophet Habakkuk that he accused God of perverting justice, not promoting it. Job saw the same thing in his own life, experienced it, and cursed the day of his birth. The preacher in Ecclesiastes looked at all the injustices of the world and said that everything is meaningless. To them, God seems not to know or care about the way of the righteous, whoever they are, any more than he seems to know or care about the way of the wicked, whoever they are. Chance and circumstance, good and bad, happen to us all in seemingly very arbitrary ways. Now, I assume that the poet is not that naive. He knows and he realizes all the injustice that is in this world and in our own lives. And so I think that this psalm reflects the convictions that the poet holds, even when the world provides no support for those convictions. For him, the truth of everything he says about the way of the righteous in contrast to the way of the wicked depends on what he says in that last line, not on what he sees with his own eyes or experiences in his life. The stability and the prosperity of the righteous is a conviction to be believed, just like the instability of the wicked may not now be apparent, but is a conviction to be believed. The poet believes that despite outward appearances, the wicked will not ultimately prevail. They will not ultimately stand in the congregation of the righteous because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Again, that's good as far as it goes. But I still have to wonder what the psalm finally means for me. See, the poet believes that there are these distinctions between the righteous and the wicked, which will one day become apparent. The categories are givens in his world. But the psalm doesn't tell me which one I am. Wheat and tares are thrown together until the harvest, remember. So here's the dilemma. If you cannot look at how people fare in this world and reason back to where they stand with God, if appearances are deceiving, if justice is topsy-turvy, then how do you know where you really stand? You might think that you're part of the righteous. But God might just regard you as one of the sinners, the self-deluded, doomed chaff. And you will never know what hits you until it's too late. See, that's the question that the final verse of the psalm leaves me to wrestle with. Does God care about me or not? Am I one of the righteous or am I not? That's a really important question to think about. And in fact, after the psalm, it becomes a life and death question for me, especially in those moments of my life where I am extremely conscious of my own sin. Which way, ultimately, is your life going to turn? Now, to answer that question, I have to step in for a little bit and remind you that this is actually why I am here today. Everything else that I've just been talking about in the past few minutes is really a prelude to this. Above everything else, I am here to tell you that you are part of the righteous crowd. Every one of you miserable sinners is righteous, and every one of you guilty souls can be absolutely certain of that because God has made it so. We are here today in this continuing celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Think about what that resurrection tells us. Jesus, the righteous branch, perished on the cross. It was justice at its most topsy-turvy, justice at its most twisted. But then God raised this righteous one. And it is in his resurrection that the Lord, the righteous one himself, shows us the ultimate destination of the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because he blazed the trail and he did it for you. He was crucified for our offenses, Paul says, and he was raised again. Why? For our justification. See, there's righteousness for us in that word. Paul writes, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." See, it's done. It's finished. There's nothing more that you can do or need to do. In Jesus, God forgives you for everything. He declares you righteous. In Jesus, God knows you. In Jesus, he has chosen you and he cares for you. So one last thing. As I have said, this last verse undergirds everything else that is said in the psalm. But it is also a point of reference for all the other voices that will speak in the psalms that follow. And that means that this line can also be a point of reference for you and for everything else that happens in your life. Other voices in the Psalms deliver to us dilemmas that the righteous, that is, people like us, experience, face along the way, perplexities and mysteries that are not easily resolved, and because of which they cry out in lamentation to God for deliverance. And at those times when God hears their prayers, they turn to praise and joy and rejoicing for what God has done. Lament and praise, that's what the Psalms give us. But no matter what, these voices never lose faith in the rightness of their path. And they remind us never to lose faith along the way as well. Our way is certain, because it is not ours. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, and he will bring us safely to the destination that he has promised. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.